Well, when we think of John the Baptist, what images, if any images, come to mind? Is it the wild man in the desert? Is it the fur-clothed, honey- and locust-eating hermit? Is it that unkept, crazy person kind of image? Well, artists throughout the ages have shown him in all of those ways and more. And in some respects, he's the kind of person or the family member that you don't want to admit we know, right? He is depicted as raw, not refined, forthright, not reserved in his opinions. In fact, the gospel writers point out that it was his open critique of Herod Antipas divorcing his wife and taking the wife of his brother. And no, there's never any intrigue in the Bible, right? That's what ultimately led to his execution. And Richard Strauss, in fact, in his opera Salome, made quite a production of the demise of the Baptist and the presentation of his head on a platter. Well, if we talk about John, it is rarely more than an aside that he was a cousin of Jesus or that he had a ministry of baptism in the River Jordan. Maybe we remember some of the prophetic material talking about that voice crying in the wilderness, making paths straight and preparing the way of the Lord. That in and of itself should warrant some real consideration. The odds are that we remember the interaction at the River Jordan when Jesus presented himself for baptism. And it's that narrative that we heard this morning. What is, I like to sometimes think of, is that good housekeeping stamp of approval, if you will, that God was announcing Jesus as the Son with whom God was pleased. But even this is often minimized because of the notion that it was after the baptism that the real business of Jesus' ministry gets going. Some, in reciting the narrative, see John kind of as a starting point that was merely a prelude to what was to come. And it's really too bad that we shortchange John this way. Even though he does not take up a lot of print space in the New Testament, the work he was doing is noteworthy. And the baptism of Jesus, I believe, represented much more than just the start of the ministry. Modern biblical scholarship has tried to shed more light upon the person of John. And many believe he was not some cloistered away wild man, but was a part of an established religious community, a community called the Essenes. This community of Essenes flourished during the period of the Second Temple. That's roughly the second century BCE through the first century of the Common Era. And there is a feeling that he was specifically associated with a community in Qumran, which might be familiar to you because of the discovery of what have been called the Dead Sea Scrolls in the mid-20th century. The relationship to this community, many believe, was extremely formative to John, and by extension, possibly to Jesus, because there are some who maintain that Jesus was originally a student of John. And that's possibly where this whole notion and this focus on repentance came about, John's participation in this community of the Essenes and how it lived into our Christian message. Well, repent, the word that we see in this text, or repentance, is a word that often seems very antiquated to our modern ears. It conjures up, if it conjures up anything, it might be some old-time fire and brimstone tent and revival preacher. It's just not a word that trips off the tongue because for many it represents extreme judgment. Or it's saying it's now time for soul searching, and the clear inference is that something needs to be fixed, and it needs to be fixed right now. Well, John preached a message of repentance, and that was being referred to in our New Testament when it was used, was talking about our need to turn another direction. It meant that the individual was responsible for reflecting on the reality that was their life and to make adjustments and to turn another direction in order to be righteousness, in order to live a life pleasing in God's eyes. Well, the little bit of drama that the gospel writers recall in the retelling of the events at the Jordan is that John seemed to be a little bit taken aback by Jesus presenting himself for baptism. And the familiar story of John saying, if anything, Jesus is the one who should be baptizing him. Of course, we know that John agreed, and the writers recounted God being present by the Spirit in a form of a dove and an utterance from the heavens, identifying Jesus as the beloved Son with whom God was pleased. Yes, it really is a most interesting story that we look at each year on this Sunday when we remember the baptism of Jesus. But let's be honest, we might be quietly thinking to ourselves right now, so what? So what? Well, friends, so what is a good question to ask. Why did all the gospel writers include some mention of this event? Why should it have any importance whatsoever to modern-day followers of Jesus? Well, there's an obvious answer in that it has served as a reinforcement for the activity that has taken place in early Christian communities, baptism, and that which takes place today. Baptism by water, like what we celebrated with Isabel today, did not come out of a vacuum. Judaism had purification rites which featured water, as did many cultures. And the early church, during the time that the Gospels were written, was practicing baptism and sealed its importance by sharing this well-circulated story of Jesus' own baptism. While there is today, as we know, a great deal of disagreement over just what baptism is and who can be baptized and how one should be baptized, there is still a general agreement that this is an important rite and ritual of the church, marking persons in infancy or at stages of accountability as part of the faith family, as followers of Jesus. But there's also a less obvious answer to the question, so what? And it's that answer I want us to spend a little bit of time, a little focus there. Because when we look at this story, the baptism can also be interpreted as Jesus, in this act, taking on the full mantle of his humanity. By submitting himself to John's baptism of repentance, he was making a bold, bold statement about our human need. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how well we have it together. It doesn't matter how impoverished or rich we might be. It doesn't matter if we have a little faith or a lot. Regardless of who we are, like Jesus, faithful living requires reflection. And faithful living requires the acknowledgement that there is always the need for course correction. This, I believe, this baptism was witness to Jesus' humanity at his fullest, and a reminder that all of us are constantly in need of adjustments in our lives. Perhaps another way to put it is that there are always things which need tending. Situations from which you and I need to pause. Places where we need to step back and allow God's grace to lead the way instead of our often stubbornness. For Jesus to be fully human, it meant that he faced and he understood our human struggle, acknowledging that faithful living does not just happen. It is a process. Well, friends, what if we were to view our baptism not so much as an event, but an ever-unfolding process? One of the metaphors used for God's love and grace is that it is an ever-flowing stream. And I believe our baptism is the induction into this way of life and living. It is an ever-flowing stream which is always impacting us, moving, changing, and holding on to us regardless of what it is we might encounter in life. The ever-flowing streams of God's redemptive love and grace surround us all the time. And I guess the question before us is, where are those correcting points in front of us? The places where you and I are being nudged, are being prodded to turn another direction. Shall we pause for just a moment and think about, where are those places in my life that need some correction? Repentance, if we will. Let's pause in prayer. Today we have the opportunity to participate in a ritual which we often align with the Baptism of Jesus Sunday. And that's an opportunity to participate in the reaffirmation of our baptismal vows. Now, what I want to make clear is that this is not a rebaptism, but a reaffirmation of that which may have been done for us. In fact, how many of us here today were baptized as infants and we have no recollection whatsoever of our baptism? And for how many of us here do you have a recollection of your baptism because you were older and you remember when that happened? Well, today there's an opportunity to come forward, to have water placed on your forehead and the reminder that we are indeed baptized. And that's something that we celebrate. I've invited the Reverend Diana Holbort to help me today as we have this reaffirmation of our baptismal vows. And at the appropriate time, after we have spoken through the liturgy, you're invited to form two lines to come forward for a reaffirmation of your baptism. And again, this is not anything that's required of anyone today, but if it is something that would be meaningful to you today and God's Spirit is leading you there, please meet us at the font.